kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I'd like to continue with last week's teaching. If you remember, we called it Come Up Here, and that is all on tape if you want to listen to that again or go through some things. But I really want to just round it off from what we were looking at last time in Revelation chapter 4. And remember that it's primarily speaking to the elders, the overcomers. We see very clearly, as we looked at last week, that the church has now been caught away, raptured, is now in heaven, in glory, with their glorified bodies, surrounded with the Lord and the throne of God. And we get this wonderful, wonderful description as we read this of what we see in heaven. And of course, remember that John was shown this on the Isle of Patmos, taken in the Spirit. And here he writes this book, and he's writing the description that's going on here. And we also showed you how that God, in his love and mercy and grace, through the Deeper Life teaching, has and is preparing us for this great event. The teaching that we're having, the Deeper Life teaching, is indeed preparing us to be part of these 24 elders, the overcomers, the first fruits, soon to be caught away. But I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 3, and I want us to look at verse 14, because there are things I want to just bring out from the lukewarm church, the Laodicean church. If you remember last time, I spoke or just touched on the fact that the two last churches really that we have today is the Laodicean church, which is very prevalent. It's very much around the world. But out of that, we have the faithful church, the Philadelphian church. And as we know, the Philadelphian church is the one that is commended in God's eyes because they are faithful, true to their walk, their calling, true to the word of God, and so on. And we see that the promise is that they will escape the day of the Lord, the great judgment that will come upon the whole world. And so that is a type of overcoming church. Only a few, just a few who are faithful, but they are overcomers, and they will escape what will come upon the whole of the earth. And of course, the Antichrist's anger and vengeance against God's people. But I want to just glean a bit from the lukewarm church, the Laodicean church, because in many ways, we have been brought out from that environment, or we are continually to be brought out from it. Let's just remind ourselves again what the Holy Spirit says here to this church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this is very interesting in the introduction to this church, because it's a very serious admonition that God gives. But we note what it says here in verse 14, And it says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So it's speaking here of Christ's character, what he is. He's revealing himself as faithful, which he is. He's always faithful to us, even though it seems sometimes he's not, but he is. And he is the true witness. He's the true witness of the Father. When the disciples asked to see the Father, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long? Do you not see him? For when you see me, you see the Father." So he is the true witness, the reflection of our Heavenly Father, the beginning of the creation of God. So he was there creating the heavens and the earth. And so this is the introduction that he gives of himself to this lukewarm church. And he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And that sadly, of course, has been the church now, certainly for the last 50 years. Very complacent, very little persecution, particularly in the West. Has everything it wants. Fits in very nice in communities, in towns and cities. But he says, "You're neither cold nor hot. And because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked." God has had to deliver us from that. He's had to bring us out of that environment where most of them are satisfied with what's going on. They have a fairly good income that is coming in. There's all the provisions, very little faith to believe. And he says, "I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." That is a sad state when a Christian comes to the place where they have no need really of nothing. In other words, they are not experiencing the grace and mercy of God. They are not experiencing the fact that God has had mercy, he has forgiven us. He has dealt with sin. He has given us eternal life. There's a complacency about it. It's almost as though, well, it was God's duty to do that. After all, I go to church. I'm a regular goer. I give generously to the church and so on. It's that attitude. But he said, "Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked?" So he uses some pretty descriptive words here to describe the fact that they are naked. They're not clothed. Now he's already introduced himself back in verse 14 as the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And he says, "That is what I am. You don't see any of this. You are blind and you're naked." And he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." So in other words, I have to purge you. You need to be purged so that you can see. The same as we know the analogy of refining gold, where gold has to be purified and then it's cooled down and all the impurities in the gold come to the surface and then it's all scraped away and there is that fine, pure gold. And he says that you may be rich. In other words, you will have a spiritual richness. You'll be wealthy spiritually. Not the world's wealth. and white garments. So he's saying it is important to have these white garments if you want to be part of the marriage, to be the bride, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eyesalve that you may see. So he gives clearly how this church is to change, to repent. They are to allow the Spirit to refine them, to burn up the dross, to work deliverance. And the second thing is to have their eyes opened. In other words, anoint your eyes with eyesalve that you may see. You may see what? What he says in verse 14. He says that the faithful, the true witness, the beginning, the creation of God. In other words, these are the things that you need to see. You need to experience. You're not seeing it. You're so caught up just in church life, in the busyness of it all. You're complacent. You do all the right things, but you don't really see. This is what he says. Now, brothers and sisters, God's still delivering us from that mindset. We still at times think like this. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So in other words, he says, you deal with this. Have a zeal about this. Don't waste time. Let the Holy Spirit do that work of deliverance. And of course, this is what he does. He rebukes us. He admonishes us. He chastens us at times, because that is what a loving father does. And that we should be zealous, repenting in those things that he does, and not getting upset when he pinpoints an area in our life, or we become offended, or we walk away, or whatever it is. We've seen a lot do that. But the true overcomers, these elders, these 24 elders, which is spiritually speaking, they have gone through the refining, and they now have a place set in heaven, which we'll look at in a minute. So he says, behold, I stand at the door. Here's the doorway into the overcoming life. This is why we call it the deeper life. It is a door that is being set in the body of Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Sadly, we know that the Lord is knocking on many doors of churches, but they don't open to him. They don't want him. They don't want to be told that they have to be refined. They have to be purified. They have to be holy. Have holy separate lives. They don't want to hear that. And so they have, through that rejection, blinded themselves. And that's why he says you need your eyes anointed with eyesalve that you may see. And then the promises, like he always gives to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. There you are. That is the last church. It speaks of the throne. And then we come straight into chapter 4. And we come into that throne room that he's speaking here. That he gives the chance to this Laodicean, lukewarm church. He gives them the chance to be able to get it right. To become an overcomer. And that's what God has done with you and I in his mercy and grace. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we need that right ear, that refined ear, that ear that picks it up, that hears. And many, many times that ear, your ear, my ear, that's listening, we know that it has our name and address on it. Why? Because our Heavenly Father, He loves us. And He's doing that work of refining, of delivering, so that we will be ready for this great event that is going to come, the rapture, which isn't far away. And that's why God's had mercy over these years through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Spirit. So He's now baptized us, empowered us, so that this can happen to our lives. And He's brought us under the anointing. He's brought us under the fire of the Spirit, baptizing us with fire so that He can burn out all this dross that's displeasing to Him. So that we enter through this open door. And this open door that we enter through gives us access into chapter 4, which we looked at and read last week. And this is why the Deeper Life teaching gives us these white garments. And secondly, it opens our eyes to see our needs and so on. And He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. If God is doing that in your life and my life, that is a sign He loves us. And He's not going to give up on us. It's a sign of our sonship, our position that we have in Jesus Christ. And He chastens us so that we can repent, and we take that repentance seriously. And of course, as I've shown in chapter 20, there is the open door, the rapture, which then takes us to chapter 4, and we read in chapter 4 and verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So, of course, we spoke about this last week, but I just want to briefly remind you that this voice is a voice. It sounds, the nearest analogy John can give is like a trumpet speaking. Well, we all know the sound of a trumpet. It's piercing. It's loud. It's interesting that when an orchestra plays, you always know when the trumpets are playing. They can be heard above a full symphony orchestra because of its appealing sound. And so he says, that's the sound that I heard. And it said, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. So he was showing what was to come for the future. Hallelujah. So that really, in many ways, speaks of like a spiritual rapture. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, he experienced a type of rapture. And if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. And the Apostle Paul, again, finds it a bit difficult to explain. He doesn't quite know what's happened to him, but he knows enough to be able to write it. And here we take it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. Is it doubtless not profitable for me to boast? I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's had visions, he's had revelations. God's mightily used him. And then he begins to go on with the experience that he's had. I know a man in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So he's not sure quite who it is, whether it was himself or whatever. He knows something happened to him. He says, such as one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard unexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such as a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities or weaknesses. So he's saying that he's caught up, he had this experience. Things that he can't even begin to utter were so profound, so great. But he said, the only thing I will talk about is my weaknesses. Christ in me, in other words, the hope of glory. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So he's very, very cautious that he's not exalted above the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because he was caught up into the third heavens. There is a type of rapture again going on here. So chapter 4 of Revelation reveals that the overcomers, they're being called away. And I showed you last week, didn't I, that the church age has now come to a close. In other words, no longer will the church be bringing forth the overcomers, the first fruits. The first fruits now have been brought in from the harvest, from the field, and been presented upon the altar. So it's done. There is a harvest to come, and that will be reaped through the tribulation, great tribulation, but the first fruits have been reaped and brought in and presented on the altar. And so the church age as we know it has come to a close. The church age that is left, the woman that is left, which we've read to you in Revelation 12, as we know, flees into the wilderness, but her experience now is to be preserved, to be protected. It's like the church is going to run and play and put their hands on the horns of the altar for safety from the Antichrist that's going to make war. You see, we're not experiencing that now. We're in the time of grace and mercy. That is the throne of God at the moment. But we showed you last week when in chapter 4 it opens up, the throne room is no longer mercy and grace. It's now revealing itself to be judgment. So it's quite different here. Now, it's interesting that going back to Revelation chapter 4, I want to speak about these four living creatures. Let's just read it again to remind ourselves what we're talking about here. Let's get to the book of Revelation and chapter 4, which we want to look at. And let's just read this through again, just to remind ourselves. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Well, we know who that is. And he who sat was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Remember I said that this is now going to reveal this to be a throne of judgment. So the rainbow is a reminder of God's mercy, He will not destroy the whole world anymore, even though the judgments coming on the world is going to be horrendous. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So they sit on those thrones as overcomers, those robes of righteousness, those crowns on their heads. They each of them have a throne as well. And from the thrones proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which of course is seven used of the seven churches, the messages given to these seven churches, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So we see that these creatures are for worship, and when they worship God, we see then that the 24 elders fall before the Lord Jesus Christ, who sit on the thrones, and they worship him. That's why we're called for worship. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And in our worship, we know that he is worthy. He says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power." How do we know that? Because our eyes have been seen. We have been purged. Sin in our lives has been dealt with so that we can offer up that true, undefiled worship to God. "For you created all things." There we are. We have the teaching. We know the sovereignty of God. We know that God is God. We have no doubt about it because of the teaching that we've had over the years. There are many Christians who do not really know the sovereignty of God as they should, because they don't hunger for the word of God to be taught it. But there we are, these elders, the overcomers, they've got it all. They know, they understand. They don't have to be told. They know exactly what to do. They bow the knee before the King of Kings. Why do they do that? Because they experience on the earth repentance, a bowing of the knee, abasing themselves. They knew that was their deliverance. That was what enabled their hearts to be changed from stone to flesh. This is why we make much about repentance. You need to be clean and honest before God. Never hide anything from him. And that is how we get our deliverance. And they know this. "For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." They don't have to be told what to do. They know what to do. Sadly, Christians today, a lot of them still have to be told what to do. And we get this understanding from this lukewarm church. Why? Because their eyes are closed. and they have need of their eyes to be opened. This is one of the most powerful prayers you can pray if you know Christians who are still blind like this. You can pray, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And God will answer those prayers. They might not like what they see, but that is what they need, you see. And so we know how to pray these things, don't we? So, now it's interesting that just looking at words, in the King James, the word for living creatures, it uses the word beasts. But really, that's not a very good translation. The translation really means living ones or living creatures. And there is a symbol here that we need to look at with regard to these creatures. Because we're told that the first living creature, verse 7, in chapter 4, was like a lion. So that speaks, doesn't it, of majesty. It speaks of strength. The lion of Judah. And then it says the second living creature was like a calf, which speaks of faithfulness, long-suffering, mercy, grace, patience, and so on. And the third was like the face of a man, and that speaks of his humanity. It speaks of him revealing the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. And the fourth was like a flying eagle, which speaks of ascending into the heavens. It speaks of resurrection, coming up. So there we get an understanding of what is being reflected here of Jesus in this throne room, what's surrounded about this throne room. Now, to understand the meaning of these symbols, we need to go back to the Old Testament, which was a sort of a pattern of things to come, both on earth and in heaven. So turn with me now, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, Ezekiel chapter 1 speaks of where Ezekiel was called of God, and God gives him a vision. He gives him a vision of God himself, one of the greatest visions in the Old Testament. And let's read it here. And it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year of the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Cherub, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzai, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the colour of amber out of the midst of the fire. Very, very often God is seen as fire. Many times he appeared like fire. Of course, we know the idea of fire. Fire is to purify. And it goes on. And also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Here we are. We've just been speaking about that back in chapter 4 of Revelation. Here they are again. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Now, of course, the description given here is a lot clearer. We're getting a greater idea and understanding of what these creatures are about. So we have Paul's, we have John's description of these creatures. We're now having Ezekiel's description of this. So each one had four faces and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the colour of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings and their four sides, and each of the four had faces like wings. Their wings touched one another, and the creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a face of a man. Each of the four had a face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had a face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and the two covered their bodies. Notice that the cherubim are the only ones in the angelic realm who have wings. Angels don't have wings. So if somebody says they've seen an angel with wings, they haven't. These are the only ones that have them. Angels are messengers. And it goes on, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, like the appearance of the torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like the flashing of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings were like the colour of beryl, and all four had same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, wheels in the middle of a wheel. So these wheels signify that these cherubim are carrying the very presence of Almighty God. That is his throne. They cannot even look upon him. Their wings cover themselves from his very presence. So they are carrying, and we're getting now an indication of the Spirit of God. The eyes of the Lord are upon all. God's eyes are seen in everywhere, in all his creation and in the heavens. There's nothing that God does not see. And here we're getting this description now of this. And they moved and went towards one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high and were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around, all four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. So there we are. They are led by the Spirit of God. It's God moving, working through these creatures. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went with those that stood. Those that stood, and when those that were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures were like the colour of an awesome crystal stretched out over the heads. And under the firmaments, the wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two, which covered one side, and each one had two wings covered the other side of the body. And these, of course, wings, as I said, they are the protection from the very glory and presence of God. Because no one, no creature, not even these cherubim, can look upon God. You will be burnt up immediately. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, the tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice from above the firmament that was over their heads, whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone, and on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upwards, I saw as it were the colour of an amber, with the appearance of fire, and all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downwards, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around. And like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. What a tremendous vision here. And again, he's trying to put it into words what he's seeing. Well, turning back to Revelation 4, I think we can clearly see what's going on here. This has been spoken of in Ezekiel, and here we are again, this same throne, and we're now seeing these living creatures. So it's interesting that we're told then that on their right side they had a face of a man and the face of a lion, and on the left side they had the face of an ox and the face of an eagle. It's interesting that these are the identical symbols of these creatures that we looked at there that are also in chapter 4. And the throne, it says, the vision of the glory of the Lord is manifest, and there's a rainbow about the throne, about these angelic creatures, and the throne of God himself and one who sits upon that throne. Now, it's interesting, of course, that there are many angels in heaven. We know this in Revelation 5 and verse 11. Revelation 5 and verse 11, he says, Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. In other words, there were myriads of angels around this throne in chapter 4 of Revelation, with the overcomers and these living creatures. What an experience this is going to be, brothers and sisters. I mean, our words are so limited to try and describe what is going on here. It's so interesting that there's a remarkable similarity between these living creatures that we've read in Ezekiel and here also in chapter 4 of Revelation. Now, it's interesting as I bring this to a conclusion that the Apostle John is using obviously worldly, earthly words to express heavenly, spiritual things. And you see, we've got to understand these animal characteristics that he's speaking about. For example, when we think of a lamb or a lion, we know that this applies to Jesus Christ. We know metaphorically what that's speaking about. And he's called the lamb. He's called the Lamb in Revelation. And many times he's describing the description of these creatures because it's the only language he knows. It's the only description he can give to the nearest thing that he sees on the earth in what he's describing here with regard to these living creatures. But like all things, we've got something to look forward to, haven't we? What a great event, what an experience we are destined for. This is why I said so many times as I close with this, the overcomers are destined for the throne of God. The first fruits that God is going to bring out, those wise virgins, they are going to be the ones that will be caught away and they will be there in this throne room. And we know it's not a throne of grace and mercy anymore. It is a throne of judgment. And this is so important, what God is going to have to do now to judge the world, that the whole of the heavenly spiritual beings, all that is in heaven, has to be present at this throne room. They all have to be there because they all have to listen to the one who's worthy to open up the scroll and to pronounce what is in that scroll, the judgments. It requires all the hosts of heaven to be there present for what is about to take place on planet Earth. And you are going to be there as well as overcomers. And you are going to hear and you are going to witness and you are going to see what God must do. Because he is holy, he is just, he is right, and he has to judge sin. And we've looked at the lukewarm church of Laodicea, where he's been calling this church to repent, to have their eyes open. And some have repented and some haven't. Because that is the last church. As we have shown you, the last two churches that lead up to this throne room here in chapter 4 is the Philadelphian church. That is the faithful church. That is the overcoming church. That is the church that will be caught away for the rapture. And the warning is to be found in the Laodicean church, which most of us have come out from. We've repented. We've bowed the knee. We've allowed the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we can see. So there we are, brothers and sisters. This is what is soon to take place, this great event. And that's why I've taken time over this, not to rush this, and taken time over chapter 4 to illustrate what we see here going on, because all of heaven is present here to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's now to pronounce judgment on the earth. It's a very, very serious thing that's going to take place here. We think the judgment of the flood through Noah's time was pretty bad. Well, this is going to be even worse. It's going to be so bad that it requires the witness of heaven to hear and to see what's going on. An awesome sight. Why are the overcomers there, the 24 elders? Because they too are the ones who will come back with Jesus to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. They will rule and reign with him, and they will teach the nations that are left, who go forth into the 1,000 years to repopulate. It will take 1,000 years in which to bring Israel and the nations that are left to come back to worship the true and living God. And that is where you will find much of your ministries coming forth, in which to teach the nations. You will be given great responsibilities during that time. But you will be in your glorified bodies. The world that is left will still be in their flesh, the natural body. You will be in your spiritual body. So that gives a clear indication that you will have access to the earth and to the heaven as well. Just like when Jesus rose from the dead, he was able to appear and disappear because he was risen with a new glorified body. So we have a wonderful future, do we not, brothers and sisters? How could we doubt? How could we think of going back or whatever with what we're facing? And this is why, as I close now, you are being prepared through the deeper life teaching. This teaching is God's word, the anointing to prepare the overcomers for this next great event, which is going to be the snatching away, the rapture of the saints. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you, Lord, that we can only be taught by the Holy Spirit as you open your word up to us. We are truly grateful, Father, because the Holy Spirit has come to be our teacher, to lead us and guide us. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that all of us will always keep in that humble state and position with you, that we will always have our knees bowed in your presence, that we would be open for change, for deliverance, that you would work within each of us, Lord, changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. We thank you, Lord, that you are purging the sons of Levi now in these last days, that we will be a holy people set apart unto you. Father, preserve and keep each one of us. Keep us from the evil one, from temptations, those things that would try to destroy us. Lord, be with us when we go out and when we come in. And Lord, may we be those lights in this world of darkness, that our very presence wherever we go may divide darkness. And so I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep each one of us until we meet again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, our Father.